This is a beautiful collaboration between World Vision and me, and it's a wonderful delight to be working with them in their work around the world. And there's going to be a lot of things we're learning here, a lot of things from World Vision workers from around the world, but also from all kinds of people who are at the intersection of power shifting. So this is from technology, the shifting power dynamics of what technology is doing. This is internal work, counseling. This is our economic systems shifting, even capitalism, the way that our politics work and the way that our businesses work. This is theological shifts of evangelism and what that looks like in these days. I mean, we are going to talk, folks. This season is fire. If you haven't checked out the Right Side Up season one, that's the first collaboration with World Vision and me. And it's really walking through the Beatitudes, and we're asking voices from around the world who know what it means to be blessed in that way to share with us the secrets of the kingdom and what they've been learning along the way. That still ministers to me, that season. And actually, it has become a course. So you can go to daniellestrickland.com/rightsideup, or you can go to worldvision, wvi.org/rightsideup, and you can access that season as a course with a bit of a workbook to help you through that. But this season is on power and right side up power. And I am praying that God will help us, me included, to understand how to identify my power, and then also how to use and leverage my power for his kingdom come, and to get myself out of the center of that. I'm so privileged that you're along for this journey. Check out the show notes for all the links to all the things, but we're thrilled you're here. And I pray for us all that God would help us see this disruption in this cultural season, this era, as an invitation to partner with him for God's kingdom come.
Okay, great. So welcome to the Danielle Strickland podcast. And this is Power Shifts. And I'm talking about the power of the gospel, really, and how we present that, the word of God, the life-giving message of Jesus to other people. We would say that's evangelism. And we're sensing, along with so many other cultural shifts, that evangelism is also shifting. Do you guys want to just briefly, maybe just share a little bit about your context, what you're doing, where you are, and then we'll just kind of move into traditional evangelism and then maybe some of the ways we're shifting. So go ahead, maybe Shayla, let's start with you.
Okay, so my circumstances are that I'm based in Vancouver. I head up Alpha Canada. I'm involved globally with Alpha. And the shift that I'm seeing is so great, Danielle, that I've been excited to have this podcast moment with you and with Abel, because the shifts are so great. The change is so fast. And I think there's a lot to be said about the culture of evangelism, particularly in the Western church, that needs quite a bit of shifting. And I think some of this pandemic has provided us an opportunity and shown us the gaps for us to take advantage of this moment.
Awesome. And Abel?
Yeah, it's so good to be here, Danielle. Thanks for having me. So I'm based out of Kuala Lumpur. I'm an Anglican priest. I also work with a Christian ministry called Alpha. And it's a really exciting season right now, because I think what it's feeling like is that we've just come out of 2 years of a pattern break. And, you know, I think the Lord is doing something quite significant in this part of the world as well. And I was just thinking about this, you know, in light of the past, the global church today has never been older, because, you know, it's taken us centuries to get to this point. But in light of the future, especially where we are today, the global church today has never been younger. And, you know, we're seeing pockets of revival across Asia. You know, some of our fastest growing Christian countries are within this part of the world. And yet the need is the greatest. 4.7 billion people here in Asia don't yet know Christ. And I think, you know, the shift in evangelism right now is in terms of its mode, in how the message is carried across. Obviously, the core message of the gospel remains, but I think a lot of our methods are changing, and the way that the message is carried across is shifting. Mm.
So that's kind of, I mean, that's great. I mean, traditionally, and I mean, maybe some of the problems with the shift being necessary is some of the Well, old systems of conquest and evangelism that kind of were tied into this idea of colonialism, right? So we're going to convert you heathens, whether you like it or not, for your own good. And some of the strategies were not that, you know, were not good and were not sort of a Jesus way of conversion. And then also some of them were, you know, so that's it. It's a convoluted history, the history of evangelism, especially in a Western context. What do you see as the greatest shifts in terms of like going from that, I have got to tell you what I believe and convert you to what I believe, versus I've got some good news to share that you might be interested in? Like, what is the big posture shifts and how do they really matter?
Do you want to go first, Sheila?
No, go ahead, Abel.
It's a big question, Danielle, and thank you so much for asking that. I think you're right. You know, we when I think about the church, especially from where I come from, you know, where Christianity was first introduced to us by people who came from the West, we have a lot to be thankful about. You know, we've literally, you know, been standing on the shoulders of giants of faith who came out of the West at one point of time, obeyed the Lord. And, you know, perhaps with mixed agendas, that might be true as well. But the truth is that we have what we have today because someone centuries ago decided to go out in mission. But today, missiology has shifted as well. We know the demographics are different. You know, 30 years ago, 82% of all Christians in the world came from the West. But today, the majority, 67% of all Christians are outside of the West. 12 to 15% of the missionaries out there in the globe today are outside of Europe. And so we see that actually there are shifts in missiology, there are shifts in Christian demographics. And I think what that means is that, you know, the Lord's doing something with the church. There are shifts in how church practices look like. I think one particular shift is the way we view Christianity through our cultural lenses. Again, it doesn't change the core message of the Christian faith and our gospel, but the way we practice it, the way we communicate about it can be different once you contextualize it within, you know, the local context. So one, you know, easy example I can think of is, you know, If we step out of the Western Enlightenment model, where it's quite individualistic, where faith is almost purely a matter of your personal choice, and we then go into the more oral traditions of the world, where people live in communities, where your identity is not just a matter of personal choice, but it's often shaped and formed in the context of family and community, then actually the Christian faith is a deeply communal affair. It's no longer an individual endeavor, but it's a community practice. It's a faith that's practiced in the context of community. And therefore, you know, then, you know, there's portions of scripture that hold a particular weight of significance. You know, like when Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. The way we communicate, I think there's a shift from rows to circles. People, you know, would practice their faith and understand it through the lens of family, through the lens of community as well.
That's a beautiful shift. And I think, you know, that's really fascinating because some of the greatest causes of angst in our Western culture, it would seem, being exposed, especially during COVID, is our, you know, sort of high value on autonomy and individualism, which then in the end has bred sort of these lonely, anxious, depressed people, right, who are disconnected from other living human beings. So I think that's a really interesting thing, that that's a thing we can learn from other cultures and go, hey, there's something different here, but also to see the gospel as this invitation to community and like and to communities, right? So rather than this like individual decision that you make to follow Jesus, you're actually invited to a transforming a family of God. And then also this family is inviting your family. There's something beautiful about a communal. And also something very original to the gospel context in its origin, right? So that's also a thing that we've so westernized it. We think that's what the Bible says instead of actually learning from the culture from which the gospel speaks.
Right, right. And I think there's a sense in which we're going back to how it was always the case. Because if our faith, and it makes a world of difference, because if you view our faith in individualistic lenses, then, you know, it follows quite easily that evangelism is a matter of conversion. Because it's just a personal choice. So then we'll have many individuals who come to faith, and we then think of conversion as a fixed point in time. But if we think of evangelism as a community affair, it's something that happens within your family and within groups of people, it's community of faith, then evangelism is a conversation. It's one where we talk to each other, but also it's a conversation with God. And you know, then our vision for evangelism enlarges beyond just a fixed point conversion to a conversation that continues, where there's an exchange.
I love that. And I also love the idea that the conversion is also rooted not just in what you believe, but in how you are, you know, how you're acting with one another. I mean, that communal aspect is so key to kind of what we would call discipleship, but what I think is the original idea of conversion, right? Where you, it's not just something that you believe with your mind, but it's actually a different way of living that you're invited into. It's beautiful. Now, can you tell me a couple other things about, and I don't know heaps about this, but I know it's a different, distinctive cultural value where sometimes we've even been presenting questions that are the wrong questions for the culture, but a Western sort of sense of right and wrong versus an Eastern sense of honor and shame. Is that, do you think that's connected to this communal versus individual idea, or, and how can we do a better job at communicating the gospel along those cultural lines?
Yeah, it's such a great question. I think it does play a part. You know, so I learned recently that in Japan, for example, in the Eastern Asian context, the word sinner itself can be translated as a word that's often associated with criminals or crime. And, you know, while that's true, you know, we have sinned against God, we are criminals in the kingdom apart from the grace of God. That is not, you know, the best gateway to introducing someone of the Japanese culture that they need Christ. And, you know, a more accurate way of describing sin in the Japanese culture is to simply say you've missed the mark, which also is theologically accurate. You know,
yes.
We've missed the mark, we've fallen short of the grace of God. And it's so much more accessible to the Japanese person to hear that and understand, yeah, you know, I'm not a criminal as to begin with, but I've missed the mark. And therefore, you know, I deserve that judgment and I need the grace of God. So there are some nuances there. And I think when we go to honor shame cultures, understanding that someone's identity is deeply formed in the context of other people, by their families, you know, in relation to other people, then the way we present the gospel to cultures like this is no longer about what is in it for you. Sure, there is a huge aspect of, you know, the gospel that changes our lives, transforms us from the inside out, but also the gospel changes communities. I think about my own family story, and Shayla, this must be true of you as well. My grandfather-in-law, when he came to faith, you know, he came from the highlands of Borneo, where they were all headhunters. And this is not the recruitment kind of headhunting. This is the literal headhunter tribe. And this was about 100 years ago. But when they came to faith, it wasn't just one person's decision. It was the entire village. Everyone came to faith together. And that's how the revival story began. But also my mother's story. So she was first generation Christian. When she came to faith, unfortunately, a very different, you know, story for her. She was kicked out of her home, you know, for the first few years because they so rejected the fact that one of them had become a Christian. And so there's so many stories like this where a person's faith journey is so inextricably linked to their family story as well. And we must not forget that when we start to think about evangelism, you know, outside of the Western context.
I actually wonder, and Shayla, you could probably comment on this too, but I actually wonder if we need to pay attention to those forms of communication and the hows and the nuances in this culture too, because I think the individual, what's in it for you, like sales pitch, which is really like the commodification of the gospel, has really been unhelpful, it seems to me, for the most part.
Well, I think not only that, but for us in Canada, Danielle, look, we think of how many newcomers there are to Canada every year. And we know that there's this big shift that we're expecting a few hundred thousand coming from Asia in the next few years, just to Toronto and Vancouver alone. So if you think about the church in the Western context, US and Canada, we have to be thinking about what difference are newcomers making to our communities that we need to start to really consider that it isn't just thinking about Western mindset people that are coming to our cities and live in our cities, but it's thinking about our global cities and our nations. And how are we reaching people? We have to think much more broadly. We have to get into Abel's mind and think like Abel and think like the Asian church about how we're going to reach people that are moving into our cities or live beside us. I just look at my street. Across from me is people from Hong Kong. Beside me is people from mainland China. On the other side is a Bangladeshi couple, and right beside them is Sikh family. That's just my little street in Vancouver. And so the world is shifting, and this globalization means not only is it right to think like Abel's thinking because it's biblical, it's good, and we should be more communal, it's our shifting reality in the West as globalization takes place and newcomers come into our countries.
Yeah. Wow. There's a lot to think about there. Talk to me about, now you guys are both involved in Alpha. I'm a big fan of Alpha and a participant and a leader of Alpha. I just absolutely love it as a strategy because there's a shift. Alpha introduced a shift to the idea of helping people question and giving permission for people to ask questions, and in a safe place where they're not going to be instantly shamed for not knowing the answer or shamed for, you know, saying the wrong answer, but just really cultivating a spirit of curiosity. Like, would you like to know what we believe? And if you do want to know what we believe, come be with your questions. So I think that going from that to like this, this is all the right things and you need to believe them or else you're in trouble. You know, so that's like really traditional evangelism. And that's like also a move from stadium presentations, which worked for a generation, right? Like we all probably know people who had a real encounter with God in one of those, you know, Billy Graham things or one of those stadium sort of presentations. And they had real genuine encounters, but those don't, that style doesn't seem to be working anymore. Maybe because the presentation needs a bit more cultivating ahead of time. But Alpha's gone to this sort of like hospitality, communal conversation, question. Talk me through that shift and why and how you're leaning even more in that direction.
Well, I can say, you know, when it was birthed out of Holy Trinity Brompton in central London, you know, they're more post-Christian than we are in Canada and in the US. And so when they first started playing with how do we actually have these open conversations, there was both a theological conviction and a practical necessity of the city of London and what they were living in and who they were trying to reach. And I think some of the convictions in there about providing a safe place for people to encounter God, there was a number of things they put into Alpha that I think were substantial. And one was, it was a facilitated conversation at an open table. Open table meaning anyone could come, anyone from any background, come ask your questions, come with your doubts, come with your own convictions about faith, and you were welcome and your voice was welcome at this table. And we always had food. We think there's something supernaturally wonderful that happens over a meal. And then, of course, we listened to a talk and then had this open conversation, but also we left room every week for the Holy Spirit to move. Prayer was undergirding it. And so we doubled down on prayer with Alpha. But then we had these Alpha weekends where we really believed that the Holy Spirit was in the center of every table, part of every conversation. And then we just left room on a weekend for him to speak to the guests. And the vast majority of guests that have ever come on Alpha, if they've come to a faith in Christ, it's been on that weekend because we left room for encounter that was outside of us as people trying to maybe win them over with food and love and encouragement. But rather we just said, you know, the living God is here and wants to speak to you. And would you be open to that? And that's when people would come to know Jesus. And I think what it's done for the church, particularly in the West, in this old method of here's the rights and wrongs, here's what you should believe and have to believe, and then here's the behavior that should follow those beliefs, is actually a change to thinking, I'm joining a conversation the Holy Spirit's already having with the person around my table or on in Zoom, and I'm going to join him. And therefore, I'm not the leader of this conversation. The Holy Spirit is. I'm participating in the great work of the Spirit in and amongst this group of people. And suddenly the main stage player isn't us and the guest, it's the Holy Spirit and the guest. And that puts us on the back burner, which I actually think is a better posture towards people that are seeking, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the great evangelist and not us. And we've just watched miracles happen. And the most unlikely people come to know Jesus on the Alpha weekend because one minute they were skeptical and the next minute the Holy Spirit had spoken and they said, there must be a God and his name must be Jesus. So I've loved it, but there's been very specific and intentional components that Nikki Gumbel and the team have put into Alpha year over year, decade out over decade, because we sit in small groups with guests and we listen to the Holy Spirit speak and we say, how do we tweak this? Because we care so much about people finding a safe place to ask their questions. Abel, what would you say? Because you're coming from your Asian perspective on this.
Yeah, I think you're so right, Sheila, because I was just thinking the small group on Alpha is probably one of the most gospel-shaped things you could do in introducing someone to Christ. And the reason for that is because it is a posture of humility, as you say. We are basically saying, you know, we know the truth and the way, and, you know, we live in the life that Christ has provided, but you get to explore, and we're not going to, you know, force that on you. This is your journey. And I think about, you know, one of my friends, for example, grew up as someone who didn't consider himself a Christian, came on the Alpha course, and actually didn't come really because of the message per se, but he came because his friend was there and he was inviting him. And actually the night before the weekend away, he was out drinking. And so he was super hungover on the day of the weekend away, but he got a call from his friend and his friend asked him to come. Where were you? And out of fear of disappointing his friend, out of that deep friendship, you know, he decided to go to the weekend away, not because even of the Holy Spirit, although obviously it was all, you know, because of the Holy Spirit. He went because of his friend. And I think that, you know, sort of encapsulates the heart behind a model like this, where we really need to have a posture of humility that remembers it's Christ who does the saving. We are here as his people simply to reflect his light. And, you know, my favorite definition of witness, as in a Christian witness, is withness, that we are just there, you know, providing a ministry of presence. It's friendship. Ultimately, conversion, you know, and faith in Christ is a divine friendship with him. But also we get to, in the context of a community of faith, have friendship with each other. We become a family. And I think that's the beautiful arc of the gospel anyway. And so if we're going to introduce people to the gospel, that needs to be very much part of the story in evangelism as well.
That's beautiful, witness. I like that a lot. We're with you. And I guess that's, you know, in some ways, I guess that's that radical message of Jesus at the beginning, right? Like, I'm with you. I'm here. I go out of my way to get in my way. Other people have said this, but I see. So this kind of goes back, Abel, to your conversation about translating the word sinner. And I would actually say, like, in my experience, we've started our evangelism with bad news, right? We start it with, you know, you're a sinner. And I feel like it puts everybody, it's not just sort of an Asian culture that's like, what? You're going to call me a criminal and then expect me to, like, I feel like everybody gets on that. Like, you're starting with this word that's after the first word is, you know, you're loved, you're sacred, you're created, you know, you're wanted, you belong, you know, you're needed, you're a part of this community, like you're a child of God. And I feel like sometimes, like, one of the shifts in evangelism, I feel like, is this last generation kind of made sin the first word and then potentially the last word. And I feel like this generation needs to hear that sin is a middle word, that sacred is the first word. So that there is something, and it's not like everyone's okay because they're sick, but because I don't think there's any refuting in people's lives that there's a problem. You know, we have problems. I don't think that's we don't have to point out people's problems, but I wonder if there is this, like, do you know that you're loved and seen and that you belong and that you're welcome and that God is radically inclusive? And let me tell you how to experience that. And let me tell you what's in the way of that and maybe how we could do some heavy lifting together with Jesus to get you free and liberated from those things that keep lying to you about your unworthiness. So it seems to me like that's a big shift, which is really, I think, one generation's core of the gospel including like, you know, the Western, the whole Western church revival was rooted in this kind of sermon about our unworthiness, right? Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I just think like, even as I read that, I was reading that speech, that preach that sort of kicked off the Great Awakening. I was just so grieved. Like I was reading it going, oh my gosh. Now I know like every generation has its own, like, you know, the Holy Spirit communicates to people the way that they need. And maybe that was part of that. And I just don't understand it now. But I just wonder about the damage that does, where so many people that I talk to think that God is angry at them, think that God is judging them, you know, think that they're, and that the church is also judging and exclusive and angry based on some theology, but also based on some practice. So talk to me about how you see that shifting and how we can do that well. Because the other option is to just stop. Like, I think a whole lot of people are like, then I'm just not going to evangelize because I'm going to have to call people sinners and I'm going to have to, like, you know, judge them. So go ahead, Shayla.
Well, I think a couple things. One, we did some research both in Canada and the US with Barna. And for Gen Z, they don't, Christian and non-Christian, don't want to know if Jesus is true. They want to know if he's good. Mm. And when you think about that reality, what have we portrayed as the church to the world? Have we portrayed Jesus as good? Have we portrayed the kingdom or just a very narrow message about the gospel that feels actually limiting and not expansive? And the kingdom is expansive. So in that, I think it's a massive shift. And I think methodology has gotten in the way of actually gospel proclamation in its most beautiful, truest sense. And part of it is this, what we've just been talking about, is we start with bad news. And the world is full of bad news, particularly during this pandemic. Everybody feels like what on earth is going on with this world? There are questions everywhere. And to then start with more bad news feels so against everything Jesus would be saying to a hurting world right now. And so I think this desire for goodness and to know Jesus is good by Christian kids and non-Christian says to me, there is a huge opportunity if we reframe it.
Yes. Now, I'll just add two things to this. I think we need to take a page out of the leaf of the Bible, right? Take a leaf out of the book and how Jesus himself began his ministry on good news. It is good news. That's what we call, you know, the gospel. And he begins his Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed, right? And I think, you know, that needs to be the model of how we present the story of Christ and our Christian faith. Yes, there is something we need to be saved from. Yes, we have missed the mark. But remember that, you know, on the first page of the Bible, God looked at his creation and said, it is very good. And people need to hear that message more. I also think, you know, and this is my second point, perhaps the traditional model of evangelism was that you first need to believe and then you belong. But actually, we need to now shift to a model where you can belong first and then believe, because Jesus came for the world and he died for the world before they reciprocated his love. And so I think, you know, we need to model that we need to have, and it's a matter of humility to know that ultimately God is God and we are not, but also it's his grace. It's nothing but his grace. And therefore, you know, it's just good news. And the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Mm-hmm.
Right. Can I add to that, Abel, too? We're very fortunate. And Daniel, you've been around a lot of alpha people over the last number of years. And you know that the water we swim in is that the gospel is love. Mm-hmm. And we should always lead with love. And I think that's what the world is crying out for. I think that's the message we have. And I think it's actually the model we should have as well. It's not just a message, it's a model. How do we lean in love? How do we be a church that runs towards pain and suffering rather than away? How do we run towards brokenness, not expecting perfection or change in behavior immediately if they come to faith, but rather lean in to help them understand what it means to walk with a friend and savior who loves them. So there is so much change that and shift that needs to happen. And sadly, it needs to happen within the church first, because right now, I mean, I'm Gen X, my generation, you see the word evangelism And it's like an allergic reaction because it's immediately associated with method, right? They think of the older methods. And this conversation today to me is so encouraging because we're trying to break down those methods were one form that may have worked at some time, but that is not working now. And that doesn't mean we should opt out of the opportunity before us just because we don't like the methods. We should lean into new ways. And perhaps, as Abel said very accurately from first few pages of the Bible and from Jesus' life, like we'll rip out those pages and use them. But the methods are really leaning in love with good news.
Yeah. And there's quite a track record in even continuing with church leadership and stuff that where hypocrisy and lack of character and lack of love and abusive things, like it just seems like an endless exposing, which I think is a great kindness of the Lord and hopefully will produce some humility. But how does Alpha ensure, like, what are the things that are helpful for Alpha as you've led teams and as you've led Alpha yourself, and even as you lead the team of Alpha in the strategy of trying to welcome and be inclusive and make room for questions and then make room for the Holy Spirit to lead? How do you ensure that your leaders are those people of character and those people of humility and those people of love?
Abel, you should answer this first. You're responsible for leadership development for Asia Pacific. So you can go for it and then I'll give my answer as well.
Yeah. I think the best alpha leader is often the one who's just done alpha. And you know, some people might say this sets the bar quite low for leadership. And I would say, yes, exactly. We need to lower that bar because, you know, why do we keep, you know, hosting a small group away from people who can do it well? Mm-hmm. So sometimes I think, you know, the church is often burdened with the curse of experience because it sort of makes us less open to being humble, to being good listeners. And I really think that, you know, the best small group hosts are the ones who have just done it, you know, who are perhaps, you know, very new to the faith and who have a lot of friends yet to know Christ, who may not even consider themselves expert Christians. These are the people that I often say to them, you're the best alpha small group leader, because they often make the best listeners. They're the best inviters. They gather people so well. They're so non-threatening. Mm-hmm. They get it. They get it that it's an exploration. And I think, you know, it's so important to, you know, constantly have that kenosis, to be emptied, you know, of our own preconceptions, agendas, and just allow the guests to have their journey. So I think that's probably one. There's so many other factors to being a good small group host. But what we're really looking for is that spirit, that posture of humility and hospitality.
And that's so great that you said that, because my greatest problem, like my greatest like personal problem in hosting alpha groups is to not answer the questions. So I'm always just like, Danielle, stop it. Like, that's not the point of it. The point of this question group is not to answer the questions. It's to hold space for yes. people to have questions and then to be welcome still back to the safe place. So I'm constantly like, so you're right. Like the worst small group leaders at Alpha are people who think they have the answers to these questions.
Sometimes we are those people.
That's right. Yeah. Go ahead, Shayla.
You know, I think what Abel has just said is actually a value that runs through the whole organization of humility, of transparency, of believing that we don't have all the answers.
Yeah.
And we see that from Nikki Gumbel and his predecessor, Bishop Sandy Miller. We see a posture of humility first before God, mm-hmm. before his word, before his spirit, before his son, and then a humility with the staff to want to learn from them. So the values that you see baked into the Alpha course are actually baked into the whole system, the whole culture of how Alpha runs. There's not a disconnect between how we train on Alpha and how we run our ministry and how we, you know, look at our lives. And so Nikki Gumbel is always calling us to greater prayer, greater sacrifice for the sake of the gospel being proclaimed in our world. And then he leads with such humility. I mean, I think I've heard so many people comment that, you know, Nikki Gumbel being part of the Anglican system under a bishop has been one of the greatest gifts to Alpha, because we've had accountability the whole way along and mm-hmm. a beautiful model of multiple generations honoring God at that church.
You know, the other big shift, I think, in evangelism and also just maybe in the church that I see globally and definitely here in the West is kind of a disintegrating of denominational allegiance and sort of a unifying of fellowship between Christians, just in general. So I don't know how this is in Asia. In the West, is very, very much sort of we're with these guys and you're with those guys. And you're, so we would still acknowledge that we're all Christians, but there was still this like loyalty, allegiance to denominations, which I feel is eroding. And I feel like there is this new sense of like, we're Christians together, this identity of togetherness and unity. And that's one of the shifts I also think Alpha's helped with. And I don't know if it's just because of that posture that you foster even in your methodology, which is curiosity over judgment, you know, sort of open instead of closed questions, belonging. But those, I feel that that shift is a really important shift that the Lord's leading us into. Do you have, is that happening in your part of the world?
Yeah. So, you know, I think that there is a certain advantage that comes with being a minority. And, you know, for most non-European countries out there, the Christian people are often in the minority. And in some countries, it's a super minority. And what happens then, you know, when you are some of the few ones and often in persecuted contexts, is that unity is not just a good idea. It is a matter of survival, but also the Lord, you know, sort of allows this ground of humility to, you know, to allow us to unite. It's a catalyst for unity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and so I think in this context, we get to see a real opportunity for unity here, but also evangelism, is a front door that we all can agree we need to unite behind. So it's so easy to build bridges around this mm-hmm. idea that, you know, we want to introduce this Christ, this way, truth, and life that we know to the world out there. So I definitely do see an opportunity for greater unity here. I do think that a model like Alpha allows us to begin that conversation. You know, it's a common ground, but it also allows enough space for distinctive, you know, Christian practices across the churches to continue. So we're not prescriptive in terms of saying to the church, this is what your discipleship model should look like. You know, we're right. still saying ultimately that's the role of the church. So let's empower the church to do that. I think also Alpha is quite strong in keeping the church the hero, the local mm-hmm. church. Mm-hmm. And that's correct. You know, we often say, and I would often say to my Alpha staff and colleagues, Alpha doesn't run Alpha. It's the church mm-hmm. that runs Alpha. We train and champion the church, but beyond that, let's let the church do its thing. It's the real hero here. Mm.
I think also we have a culture at Alpha, and Nikki Gumbel's always quoting John 17, right? He's mm-hmm. so committed to evangelism, and he wants the world to know, and he knows that verse out of John 15 says that as they are one, the world will come to know me. Mm-hmm. And so I think Nikki has been right in helping us understand that there is beauty in unity and diversity, and we've really embraced that.
That's beautiful. I've always said that the centrality of Jesus, of course, is one of the great unifiers of the church. We have, you know, everything in common because we're one in Christ. And then the idea of missional, like we have a job to do. And sort of like, if you're looking for two unifying things, like Jesus, and then you've got like, wow, there's a lot to do. And when you realize just the scope of what we need to do in terms of the despair and the disconnection and the violence and the pain and the suffering that people are living, you're like, okay, everyone's welcome. Like, we need help, right? And that, again, that's a little bit of that humility. I guess that's just in the end what I really want to just land on, because one of my concerns as I talk to people about evangelism and sort of some of the history of evangelism that's gone bad or like turned a bad corner, or people feel manipulated or pressed or judged or pushed. My husband does a lot of evangelism online, and he has just been overwhelmed recently with the reality of people's lives. And, you know, this is, I guess the longer you spend in, you know, a bubbled Christian life, I suppose, you get a little insulated and your expectations of normal sort of shift. But what has really awakened him again, like a fresh awakening in him, is just like people are desperate for hope. People are desperate for forgiveness. People are desperate for good news, you know, for company, that to know that God is with them, that he hasn't left them, to know that they have a hope and a future. So I guess for me, we can get all caught up in this like style or whatever, but the substance of evangelism is that God loves people and wants them to know him, right? It's just, and they need to. So I'm so thankful that we're shifting. I'm so thankful we're shifting in so many ways, like so many beautiful awakening ways. I'm so thankful for the way you guys are modeling and posturing this shift so well. How can people get in touch with you? What are the ways that they can get on board if they haven't heard of Alpha before, or they're just wondering about evangelism in general? What are your recommendations?
Well, they can find us, of course, at alphausa.org or alphacanada.org, and Abel will give you where
Alpha
to find
Asia
there.
AlphaAsiaPacific.org.
AlphaAsiaPacific.org. But I'll say that we provide lots of training. We've also created a Life Shared series trying to help the church help their congregation. Mm-hmm. And Danielle, you feature in one of the episodes, as does John Tyson. And, you know, we're trying to provide resources that help shift a culture in the church, not just here's Alpha and how to run it, but what are some other tools that we can provide along to serve the church, to find ways to become more invitational, to know how to lean into love in their neighborhood and in their community.
It's fantastic. I love what you guys do. Keep it up. Yeah, go ahead.
I would say just join an Alpha group, you know, see it for yourself, and be part of that conversation. I think, you know, just as much as it is an exploration for the non-Christian, it does something good for the Christian as well to get into that discipline of listening, to be part of someone's journey and to walk with them as they encounter Christ.
I think we live in a very exciting time. It's hard. It is a hard time, but we live in an exciting time because people are so unsettled and they have such big questions, just like your husband has, you know, discovered in the last number of months. And I think if we all can lean in and say every day, Holy Spirit, I'll join you. What are you doing today that I can join you? You're going to find yourself running towards people that are open, that are willing to have these conversations. And my prayer is that the church would actually meet the needs of this day.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. I love it, guys. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. And let's keep shifting evangelism in the right direction. Yeah.
That's right.
Thanks so much for having us.
Thanks, Danielle.
You're welcome. Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks, guys.
Have you ever wondered how you can develop a life that is rich and full and deep and growing, rather than just stagnant and tired and same old, same old? Well, I have, and many of my friends have, and we got together and have crafted a rule of life, an open order, if you will, for anybody, for beginners. I wanted to call it spiritual formation for dummies, but it sounded bad, even though I was the dummy. But anyway, these are practices, these are prayers, these are rhythms, these are postures, there are courses, there are free online tools, there are Christmas challenges, a 30-day built for community, for churches, for church leaders during Advent, or there'll be a Lent guide coming out soon. There are YouVersion Bible reading apps. I mean, infinitum. Soon there'll be coaches that will help coach communities and coach leaders in these three postures of love, surrender, and generosity, and others-focused living. And it's a game changer in my life. So go to infinitumlife.com, or infinitum, if you'd rather, depending on where you live in the world. infinitumlife.com, and check that out. There's also a day of prayer that is guided and together. It's sort of a hybrid of like focus and learning together, and then go and pray and then come back. And everyone is more than welcome to come. That's free for anyone to participate. It's once a month, the second Wednesday of every month. And it is such a sacred time. Anyway, the Infinitum strategy, the movement, is intended to move you into depth and sustainable practices as a spiritual leader. Join us.